Have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn together, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, once again. Book of Revelation, chapter 7. And the Chinese congregation, I forgot you last week, but I remember today. You guys can be dismissed if you would, please. I remember when I was in school, I can remember that. Remember when I was in school as a student, for the most part, I hated exams. Now, Pastor Moore in our school of theology, he's very nice. He doesn't call them exams. He calls them learning experiences. I got news for you, Pastor Moore. An exam by any other name, it's still an exam, okay? It's still an exam. I hated exams. I cannot give you a scripture to prove my position. I can't prove this from the Bible, but I sort of believe that exams are actually instruments of Satan designed to persecute the righteous, okay? I just kind of believe that. I don't know why, but anyway, there was one good thing, though, I enjoyed about exams. There was one good thing I always enjoyed about exams, and that was when I found the question that I knew the answer to. Well, that was a thrill, you know. I could actually answer one. Well, the thing I want us to notice this morning is that our text, John's going to get an exam, and the sad thing is he doesn't know the answer. He doesn't know the answer. Let's notice it together here in Revelation chapter 7. We're going to begin reading. Notice in verse 13, verse 14. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? There's the question. Who are they? Who are these people? What are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? So who are they? Where did they come from? That's the question. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. Translation, I don't have a clue. I don't know who they are. I don't know who they are. Now, so far in our study, as we've been going through this together, we've seen the Lord Jesus as he took the seven sealed book from the hand of God. We have seen him as he began opening up those seals. So far, we have seen six of the seals have been opened. You remember the first four seals revealed the four horsemen that we found there in our text. We saw the white horse, which of course is the coming of the Antichrist. The second seal was opened, and we saw a red horse defined for us by the scriptures as being war. We saw the third seal was opened. It was a black horse, and of course that was defined for us as being famine. And then the fourth seal was opened, and a pale horse appeared, and that pale horse is defined for us as death, and it was followed by hell. Death, and it's followed by hell. Then we saw the fifth seal, you remember, was opened. And the fifth seal revealed for us the persecution of a group of saints, a group of believers who hold the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we saw how that there began a persecution that actually intensifies through the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And then the sixth seal was open, and we saw how that clearly speaks of the second coming of Christ. The last time we learned that Revelation chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter. It's a parenthetical chapter. In other words, this is a chapter now that is actually going to take us back, and it's going to shine some additional light on something that we have already seen. In other words, it's going to reveal some things we've already seen. It's going to put some more light on it in order to help us to understand it more fully. So Revelation chapter 7 is actually looking back at something that we have already seen. Now, as we've just noted, the fifth seal is open. There's a persecution of God's saints who will die at the hands of the Antichrist because of their faith in the Word of God, because of their testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But that raises the question, where do these saints come from? Where do these saints come from? You need to understand that all through history, in the past, in the present, and in the future, God will not leave Himself without a witness. God will not leave Himself without a witness. And so, you remember last time, actually it's 2 weeks ago, last time was Anniversary Sunday, we had something special. But 2 weeks ago, you remember we saw the sealing of 144,000 servants of God. You remember that? The beginning part of chapter 7. We saw that those 144,000 servants of God, we saw them very clearly identified, though many people can't understand it today. The Scriptures make it abundantly clear. The 144,000 are 12,000 people from each of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. 144,000. Now, it should be noted that the tribes that are listed in the text, and we looked at them last time, but I just want to go back and revisit that for just a few moments. And the reason why I want to do that is because of the fact that the tribes that are listed in the text do not follow the normal listings. They do not follow the normal listing. The sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel, are listed 19 times in the Bible. They're listed 19 times in the Bible, particularly Old Testament. However, none of those listings match what we find in Revelation chapter 7, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. None of the listings match that. There are two key differences. Let me show them to you. First of all, the tribe of Dan is missing. And the tribe of Levi is mentioned. That's found in verse number 7. The tribe of Dan is missing. The tribe of Levi is mentioned. Now, when Moses led Israel out of the land of Egypt, you remember it was commanded that the firstborn child of every family was to be dedicated to the Lord. You remember that? God said in the Scriptures that the firstborn of every family belonged to Him, and they were to be dedicated. They were to be dedicated to God. But then with the passing of time, there was a change. There was a change. When you come over then to the book of Numbers, here's what it says. In Numbers chapter 3, verse number 12, the Lord God is speaking, and here's what He said. He said, I, and behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, here's what God said. Therefore, instead of all the firstborn from all the tribes, now I'm taking the tribe of Levi, and they shall be mine. They shall be mine. And so therefore, the tribe of Levi was removed from the listings of the 12 tribes because they were God's chosen priesthood. Now we find them listed again. And the tribe of Dan is missing. The tribe of Dan is missing. Why? You may want to write this down. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. However, due to the history of that tribe, as we find it revealed in the scriptures, due to the history of that tribe and the way that this tribe seemed to gravitate toward idolatry, due to that history, I think it may be because of the fact that in those future times that we are finding described here, the tribe of Dan is going to be a loyal promoter of the Antichrist. In fact, Hippolytus, Roman theologian from the 3rd century A.D., he carried the idea so far that here's what he wrote. He said, as the Christ was born from the tribe of Judah, so will the Antichrist be born from the tribe of Dan. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. Again, the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say. All we can say for certain, the tribe of Dan is omitted. And the tribe of Levi is put in its place. There's another idea that we need to notice here, another fact that we need to notice, and that's found in verse number 8. The tribe of Ephraim is missing, and Joseph is mentioned. Now you remember that Jacob in Genesis chapter 48, verse number 5, when Joseph went down into Egypt, you remember two sons were born to him while he was in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh. They were born to Joseph there in Egypt. But in Genesis chapter 48, verse number 5, Jacob adopted those two boys. Jacob adopted them. He said, these are now my sons, just like Reuben and Simeon, now Ephraim and Manasseh. They belong to me. They are now my sons. However, there came a day, Psalm 78, verse 9 to verse number 11 talks about it. There came a day when Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, notice what it says. They turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in His law, forgot His words. That's the tribe of Ephraim. And so therefore it seems that the only reason why God would seal 12,000 servants from the unfaithful tribe of Ephraim was simply because of the fact that they were descended from Joseph. And therefore, instead of mentioning tribe of Ephraim, it now says tribe of Joseph. Tribe of Joseph. Again, those are all speculations because the Bible does not say why the order is changed, why tribes are deleted from the list, why others are referred to in a different way. Doesn't say. But whatever God's reasons may be, there are going to be 12 tribes and there will be 12,000 servants from each of those 12 tribes who will be sealed by God. And the purpose for that sealing, as we saw last time, the purpose for it will be a twofold purpose. First of all, it will be for their protection against the wrath of the Antichrist, and also it will be for power. In other words, they will be empowered to preach to all the world as Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 14, when he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom, gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." The gospel of the kingdom is simply the message that Jesus Christ is coming to establish His kingdom on this earth. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That He's coming to establish His kingdom upon this earth. He's coming to take His place upon the throne of David. And He's coming to rule and to reign over all the nations of the world. Just exactly as He declared that would happen. So at the beginning of the tribulation, at the beginning of the tribulation period, God is going to call out a Jewish missionary force of 144,000. God is going to call them out. He's going to seal them, and they're going to go out and they're going to minister to all the world throughout that tribulation period. They're going to be ministering, everywhere. But in our text today, we are specifically moving from the beginning of the tribulation to the end of it. Now we're brought to the very end of the seven-year tribulation period, and now we're going to see the fruit of this ministry. We're going to see the result of these 144,000 missionaries who've gone out into all the world and preached the gospel of the kingdom as Jesus said that they would. And now we come to the end of the tribulation period. Now we're going to see the result of it. Now we're going to see the fruit of it. As that fruit is brought, presented before the throne of God. Seven things that I want us to notice, and we're going to have to go very quickly, so please listen closely. Number one, the number of their converts. The number of their converts. Verse number 9, after this, John said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne. And you remember last time in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to 12, we saw how that these people who are saved during the tribulation period, these are people who never heard the story of Christ. They never had an opportunity to be saved during this church age. Those who have had opportunities to receive Christ, but have rejected Him because they love the pleasures of sin. They had the opportunity to be saved, but they rejected it because they loved the things of the world more than they loved the things of God. Those people, the Bible says, will be sent a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Why? So that they might be damned. There is no hope for them. But these people who have never heard the gospel of Christ, they've never had the opportunity to be saved. These people, a great number of them are going to be saved. You say, Pastor, how many is it going to be? Well, the Bible says, no man can number it. No man can number it. In other words, huge, big crowd of people are going to be saved. The number of their converts. Number two, I want you to notice the position of their converts. The position of their converts. Now, if you'll remember back several weeks ago in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 4, when we were talking about the rapture of the saints. And you remember we saw how that when the saints are raptured, they're caught up into heaven. You remember we saw how that those saints from this church age are actually going to be seated with Christ. Remember that? They're going to be sitting around the throne of God, and they're going to be seated with the Lord in glory. But here we find something very different. Notice verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Notice their position. Notice the position. Stood before the throne. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Position is different. By the way, folks, you've been around here very long. You've heard me say this before, and you'll probably hear me say it again. Things that are different are not the same. Things that are different are not the same. These are not church-age saints that we're talking about. They're a whole different group. Whole different group. These are the tribulation saints. And they are now standing before the throne. Number three, notice the purity of their converts, the purity of their converts. Again, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 4, we saw how that the saints of this church age are going to be clothed in white raiment. They're going to be clothed in white raiment. And the very same thing is found now here in verse number 9. Notice what it says. After this I beheld, lo, a great multitude. And notice what he says. Clothed with white raiments. Clothed with white robes. The reason is very clearly stated for us if we skip down to verse number 14. The reason for this is given to us. Notice it. It says, he, that is the elder, who is talking with John, he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a very wonderful truth right here. It's a very wonderful truth. It's a truth we need to understand very clearly. And the truth is simply this. No matter what age a person may live in, whether he lives in the Old Testament age, New Testament age, or in the age of the tribulation, makes absolutely no difference. It's always the shed blood of Christ. It's always the shed blood of Christ that cleanses a man from the guilt and from the stain of his sin. John made it very clear in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 when he said that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. It's not the waters of baptism. It's not the receiving of sacraments. It's not the doing of good works or doing good deeds that brings the forgiveness of sin. It is simply faith in the blood of Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. That's what brings salvation. That's what brings the forgiveness of sin. And these tribulation saints are going to be dressed in robes of white for the very same reason that you and I, as believers in Christ in this church age, are going to be dressed in robes of white. It's because we have been washed and made clean by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice number 4, the expectation of their converts. Remember again, back in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 4, talking about those of us who have been raptured from this church age, the New Testament church age saints, we saw how that we will have crowns of gold. Remember that? Going to have, and we talked about what those crowns were. We identified the different crowns that are available for us as New Testament church age saints. And so we're going to stand before or sit before the Lord, and we're going to have crowns of gold upon our head. But here in our text, again, we find something very different. Again, verse number 9. After this I beheld, lo, a great multitude, notice it now, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Very different. Very different. To understand this, let me remind you that the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, it's outlined in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39 to 43. But the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated with palm leaves. It was celebrated with palm leaves, and it was actually a prophetic feast. It was a prophetic feast in that it was a feast that was looking forward with anticipation. It was looking forward with expectation to the millennial reign of Christ. And so when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, what happened? You remember that? When Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, the people, John chapter 12, verse number 13, the people did what? They took branches of palm trees. They took branches of palm trees and they went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Hosanna! Now this was a customary form of praise that was given to the Lord God during the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, it is properly defined for us there in Psalm 118, verse number 25, where the Bible says this, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That's exactly what Hosanna means. That's what the word implies. It's defined for us here. And because of the fact that these people, in the days of the Lord Jesus, because of the fact they recognized that He was the answer to their desires, He was the fulfillment of their hope, here's what they cried. They came with palm branches, and here's what they said. John 12:13, blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. But here's the point we need to remember. It was not yet God's time. It was not yet God's time for Jesus to ascend to the throne. But David, wasn't time yet. Wasn't time yet. But now... Now, as we come to our text, we find these people who have been saved out of great tribulation as a result of the ministry of those Jewish missionaries. They're now standing with palm leaves in their hands, with great expectation, because now is the time. Now is the time for the Lord's coming. And the time for the establishing of His millennial kingdom. Number five, the praise of those converts. The praise of those converts. Verse 10, 11, 12, we find the great multitude, notice it, they cried with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders. By the way, that's us, right? That's us, remember? Revelation 4. And so they stand around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces. And they worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful song, what a wonderful testimony of praise that these converts give to the Lord God. But then I want you to notice number six, the occupation of their servants. The occupation of their servants. In verse number 15, the Bible says, therefore are they before the throne and serve Him day and night in His temple. Later on, John is going to give us a description. And we're going to see it in our study together. He's going to give us a description of a place called New Jerusalem. He's going to give us a description of a place called New Jerusalem. He's going to give us many interesting facts. And we're going to look at all those later about that glorious city called New Jerusalem. But there's one thing I want to just go ahead and mention right now. It's found in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 22. John has this to say about this place called New Jerusalem. Notice it. And I saw no temple therein. Saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. They are the temple of it. But during this 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, during that 1,000-year millennial reign on this earth, there will be a temple. Zechariah, the prophet, talks about it. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, verse number 13. And these tribulation saints who are going to enter into that millennial kingdom are going to serve the Lord God in that temple. They're going to serve Him in that temple. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of this, and here's what he said. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse number 27. He said, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God. They shall be my people. they shall be my people. And so we see the occupation of these converts as they serve the Lord night and day and night in His temple. The occupation. Then I want you to notice number 7. We see the care. The care of these converts. This care is going to be realized during the millennial reign of Christ. There's four things that we find mentioned there concerning the care of these converts. First of all, notice that God will accompany them. God will accompany them. Verse 15. Therefore, are they before the throne of God? Remember, they're serving in His temple. Serving night and day in His temple. Therefore, following the context, that's what this is there for. Okay? And so because they're in the temple, they're serving night and day. Therefore, are they before the throne of God? Serving night and day in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. He will dwell among them. In other words, God will accompany them. He will accompany them. Not only that, letter B, God will protect them. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more. Neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. God is going to protect them. He's going to protect them in every way. In every way. Not only will He protect them, letter C, God will sustain them. God will sustain them. Verse number 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. He will feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. He's going to provide for them. He's going to sustain them with food, with water, everything they need to live. He's going to provide it for them. Sustain them. Letter D. God will comfort them. As we go through this tribulation period and we see all of the terrors and all of the horrors that are going to come upon the people who go through this terrible 7-year period, this verse becomes especially precious. Listen to it. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. As we read through the passage, as we read through the text that we've seen this morning, I cannot help but marvel at the graciousness of our God. How that even in the midst of judgment, He's going to remember mercy. Even in the midst of some of the most terrible things, in fact, the Bible says this world has never seen before what's going to come. And yet in the midst of all of that, God's going to remember mercy. He's going to save a great multitude of people who will come to put their faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ because of the faithful witness of 144,000 Jewish missionaries. I wonder this morning, bring this to a close. I wonder this morning, we're not in the midst of great tribulation. Sometimes we may think we are. We have problems. We have difficulties in our life. But the truth of the matter is, what we face is nothing compared to that which is to come. But the question I would ask would be simply this. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you made your robes white and the precious blood that was shed for you. If you die today, do you know for sure that heaven would be your home? And let me ask you this. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then my question would be, are you being the faithful witness that God wants you to be to your family, to your friends, to your colleagues, to your classmates? Or are you being the faithful witness that God desires for you to be during this time that we have to serve Him in this life? I pray that this morning God will help each one of us to examine our own hearts and our own lives. And my prayer that is when we leave this place this morning, that every one of us will know 100% for sure that we have truly been born again. If you don't have that assurance this morning, please give us the opportunity to take a Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved. And if you are saved, then I pray that as we leave this place, that every one of us will be determined, just like those 144,000, that we will be determined to allow the Spirit of God to empower us and to use us to be the witness for Jesus Christ that we ought to be, and bringing others to know the Savior before it's too late.